The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, its critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis 31, where we're in the analysis of verses 26 to 30. Page 23 of our notes. As a joke. Only another person probably understood it. 24 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship so that we can, once again this evening, approach this unbelievable, fantastic book, a book that is supernatural. It is the revelation of the Creator of the universe towards mankind in regards to His plan. And He expects us to approach it in the desired fashion, matching His very person in essence, and that is under the umbrella of absolute righteousness, which makes Him the God that He is. So in that vein, that demands that we as believers get in fellowship. We deal with our personal sin in life with rebound, 1 John 1:9. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Our human spirit, which is created in absolute righteousness and set apart for the truth, is activated. And we are therefore in a state of spirituality and can apprehend, hence then, the communication to God clearly, precisely, undistorted by that which Satan introduced to this world, the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We thank You for our opportunity for fellowship with one another as positive believers once again this evening, and that You bless us as we continue to seek You, to know You and understand You to the depth of which You are willing to reveal to us on our own drive and desire to understand all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in the context, or in the text, the narrative has advanced us to where Laban has pursued Jacob. Laban and company has caught up with Jacob and company, and they are encamped, if you will, in proximity to one another, a very close proximity where they can obviously visually see one another. And Laban now approaches Jacob and airs his grievance in a sort of, if you will, tribunal atmosphere of accusation. And as I brought out earlier, in order to capture the real flavor of the depth of the teaching that's going on in this section, there are certain things that one must keep before them. As I try to thread the concepts and ideas throughout to show you how it's occurring, first and foremost, the fact that even though a lot of interpreters want to show Jacob as in an act of sin, of deceiving his uncle Laban, etc., that his departure was not in and of itself sinful. In other words, it was not a sin against Laban in this regard, even though he does have sin attributed to him, which he will confess after our verses here. Second of all, that the stealing of the teraphim by Rachel represents religious reversionism. It represents Laban's religious reversionism as it represents a family shrine and hence his ancestral type of worship. He worships family. That is his sacred cow in regards to his religious approach to Yahweh otherwise. And that is what underwrites stealing Laban's heart by Jacob as obviously anything to do with his family. Oh, that's his God. And he claims right, if you will, authority in this regards as these are his area of worship. And The third thing to remember is that Laban's pursuit here in regards to Jacob, for all its intents and purposes, he has one goal in mind, and that is to recover his family, his belongings, with or without Jacob, and return them back under his authority, under his power, under his control. Laban, obviously, if he hadn't figured it out by now, is one real control freak. This guy, he has to have his thumbs on everything. He has to be the one giving the orders in all aspects of life, etc., and having the upper hand. And so that is his main purpose and goal. And is that which he covets, obviously, in regards to his idolatry that motivates him in this respect, that his family is his sacred cows. He hence, obviously, will do what he has to do to protect that sacred cow in view. And in it all, it is designed to show the hypocrisy here, mostly personified by Laban, in regards to religious reversionism. You know, the Fundies look at Laban, they wouldn't even consider him to be a believer based on the role that you see. No, he's a believer. He believes in Yahweh. But as a believer, he obviously is completely and totally dysfunctional. He is not positive phase two, and he has adopted idolatry, transforming or distorting true biblical worship into religious reversionism with his own means and rites. And obviously, family is one that is carried through throughout the generations. It is one of the very first things that was brought up in regards to the brother killing the other, Cain and Abel. I got to think back. That's a long ways ago. I slept since then. Cain killing Abel, and the first thing he did after he was kicked out of the garden is he went and made a memorial to his son. He is replacing God with family in regards to that which is all important to him. Now, we understand that there is importance, obviously, in the family. The Bible teaches it. But nothing is ever to compromise or to usurp God in regards to our place and worship. And only God are we to worship in this respect. But anyway, we see it once again cropping up here as it pertains to Laban in regards to this whole situation. So all that occurs, you see the motivation, you can draw out his thinking, and you can see why he acts the way that he acts. So, rereading the verses here. Verse 26, "And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me?" Again, the New American Standard, each of these times it translates as deceived in these verses, is stole, our Hebrew word ganav. That we brought out, stealing my heart. And this is exactly what he says here, by stealing my heart, in the Hebrew, ganav levav, and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword. In verse 27, why did you flee secretly and deceive me, steal from me literally, again, our word ganav, and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre. Verse 28, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters, his family. Now you have done foolishly. You have acted foolishly, doing so, literally. Verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be on guard or be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. And now, verse 30, you have indeed gone away. You have gone because you have longed for greatly your father's house, literally in the Hebrew. But why did you steal my gods? So while the normal person you would expect who has just had a dream that God appears to him and gives him a warning in regards to dealing with someone in a way that is not acceptable before God. You would think that the normal believer would step back, all right, look at the situation, and realize this is really not territory that God wants me meddling in. And that's what he is. That's another thing that he is. He's a meddler, see. And hence, pack up, cut his losses, pack up, and take his tell his relatives, go on home, it's not worth it. But this is not Laban. And that's the way it is with a lot of believers. And it shows the type of distorted tenacity that you'll find often with religious reversionists. And that is, they will continue in their pursuit and zeal their reversionism, whatever SCA distortion they add into it, or human viewpoint philosophies. They will do what's necessary to circumvent doctrine in order to pursue and attain their goals of what they think their religion's all about. So that is religious reversionism. Obviously, human viewpoint is any viewpoint that is contradictory to the divine viewpoint. Biblical Christianity has all this do's and don'ts. It's our obligation, our responsibility to ensure as a local church that this is what is followed as our guidelines in regards to the function and operation and dealing with one another in the church, not to go off and create our own little ideas, to add our own or take away from the Bible those things that are essential in regards to living the Christian life. But the reversionists, the religious reversionists, they like to create their own little things. They want to instill their own imaginations of what they think God's plan is. And obviously, you have the gamut, the spectrum from legalism, adding to God's words, to liberalism, as we would say it, taken away from God's words in order to make their to fit in their other ideology that is not biblically supported or substantiated into their form of worship. So that's what the religious reversionist does. And this whole thing, while there may be those who carry an attitude that a little religious reversionism is not that detrimental in regards to one's life, this passage, these verses, points to it being something totally different before God. So here, Laban, instead of doing the practical thing, after being warned by God, to just move on. Sorry I bothered you. Not him. He is going to see this thing through. And what? So, as an interpreter, you're going, well, what's really motivating him here? I mean, is this a drive this deep? What kind of drive did he have that is so deep that he's going to challenge God to go on with this? Well, that is, being the conniving person that he is, the trickster that he is otherwise in life, he thinks he has an ace in the hole. He thinks he has a way around doctrine. And that's the way it is with a lot of people. They will rationalize doctrine. They will try to work around it in order to facilitate their sin nature otherwise. So, just pick up point five. Instead of doing the practical thing, Laban thinks he carries an ace in the hole. Six, he will set out to prove he is really a victim in the scheme of things here, and that God's warning did not take into account the whole situation. Seven, Laban being the scheming, conniving individual he is, and we're being nice. Now, if he has something to say to us, he'll say it to us in phase three. But he has to take it up with God. God recorded this. How you like to be that kind of believer? You get recorded for all eternity for your stupidity. See. It's one thing to be recorded for doing something stupid and being ultimately positive and getting the prize. It's another thing to not pulling in your horns as the others are rebuked to you because they were able to do so. Or they did, see. People have all these excuses. I can't do this. I can't make it a Christian life. Well, there's people that's been in a hell of a lot worse situations than most of us will ever face. And they were able to do it. They had all the grace, and God will provide all the grace for each and every one of us to carry through in regards to our own individual tests. So anyway, he here, in his scheming, his plotting to get around this, he's going to set himself up as being a victim of wielding doctrine without real full knowledge, I guess. In his eyes, in this respect. And that not everything was taken in account. So being a scheming, conniving individual he is, point seven, he will try to trump doctrine and find a way around to secure his original plan. Eight, if he can convince others and God that Jacob has ripped him off, stole from him, then the law will take up his cause, giving him recourse and judgment otherwise. He won't have to transgress saying anything directly to Jacob to deter him from going. He'll just prove that he's a thief and let law take matters in their own hand. Other people will uphold the law. And obviously, Jacob will have a hard time battling that. And he'll get, he sees a way here where he can get this back on home turf, settle this thing out, you know, in regards to the situation. And here he thinks he's found a way around doctrine. Now, that's pretty ingenious when you think of it. But a lot of good it's going to do him. So, 9, his approach here is to present himself as the innocent one, making Jacob out as the evildoer. How many times I've seen that accusation come from the fundy groups of people towards doctrinal types. That they're harsh, that they're cold, they're uncaring. They don't respect our religion. You won't find anybody that has more respect for your freedom of choice in religion than truly just a doctrinal person. We understand people will believe what they want to believe. But just because you speak the truth and it goes against and busts their little sacred cows in a row, you know, people get all twisted up in a knot over it. So here he's going to remember he's got his clan there with him, the company of this with Jacob, etc. And he's going to make his case. He's making his case, an argument, to try to facilitate his agenda. So here, point 10, Laban serves as both prosecutor of Jacob and defendant himself to facilitate his agenda. 11, further, his approach is typical on his part. That, as we know and we've learned in regards to Laban, as employs an air of affability, getting along type of deal, warmth, and care, but underwriting all of it, it's rife with hypocrisy and innuendo. It's totally, completely hypocritical, and it insinuates, you know, how people will do things, and they'll just insinuate something. And sometimes that just crawls under your skin, even worse if they just come out directly and said it. So 12, he begins by first attacking Jacob's character. The first thing you want to do is tear down their reputation, see, in order to be successful of winning a court case often. So he first attacks his character, point 12, what have you done by deceiving me? That is literally in the Hebrew, what have you done, even having stole my heart? Again, we see the phrase, stole my heart, that the narrator previously utilized back in verse 21. So 13, Laban now openly admits what the author previously informed the reader in verse 21, that Jacob transgressed by disrespecting Laban's religious belief of worshiping family. He disrespected his religion. You got to understand, you have this combination of the personal attack, that Laban is bringing in the issue of religion as ammunition and fodder to support what he wants in regards to retaliation against someone that he's taking offense with that doesn't go along with his religion. See? So we went through that. I showed you that only in this passage does the New American Standard translate Ganav, deceit, 57 times it's used. You know, what, 51 times is always translated stole or steal. And out of these four times, all of a sudden it changes. No, that's just a translator trying to interpret because, see, it didn't make sense to them. Well, that's because they're not interpreting. They're translating. Stick to your job. That's the way it is. You got a job, you do it good, stick with it. Don't worry about other things that may be pertinent to the job otherwise. That's not your responsibility. You see, they had a lot of work. I don't like the way they're doing this. I don't like the way they're doing that. Well, first of all, whose business is it? Second of all, is it the authorities or the ones that are saying this is the way it's supposed to be? Third of all, what's your job? To take issue with your bosses? If you're so damn good at it, go start your own business. See? That's a little bit way different than the way society generally thinks anymore. Now, most of us came out of backgrounds where we were taught that we respect our bosses and understand that. But you got to, maybe they do make something stupid, but it's their money. It's their business. You still getting your paycheck? Well, put it in your back pocket, go off and get you a beer and celebrate that you don't have to go back to work until the next day. So that's the way it is. That helps you having that attitude, having that proper attitude. I guarantee you, you'll be focused more on your job, and you'll provide that better witness to others around you that are otherwise complaining, etc. Now, you got to be careful not to get caught up in all that stuff, too. See? You have those kind of people around you that are constant bitchers, and it starts rubbing off on you. Stay aloof. Or tell them to shut up, Be polite. And you use the word hell instead of the other word. If you're following my thinking. Anyway. I guess that's what you all came expecting tonight, right? Tell you how to do your job. But religious reversionism, see. Running under the SCA and letting your SCA dictate how you act. How you plan and act in life. See? And obviously, religion fuels many people. What do they make the religion out to be? They may not even call it religion, but in essence and in practice, it is. So, 14, Laban's practice of idolatry blinds him, fueling his STA. To censor doctrine, that's God speaking to him in the dream, pursuing his own religious agenda, and in so doing being self-deceived in his life quest. That's what his life's all about. Because he rejects doctrine. He rejects God. He embraces idolatry in his life. So, 15, the statement... stealing my heart, disrespecting me and my religion, i.e., the statement is designed to color Jacob as one that has no respect for another's beliefs. Just simply because he's making his own decisions that he doesn't like. 16, it would appeal to the camaraderie of others bound in idolatry. All the other relatives that practice family worship. Oh yeah, I'm for that, Like you're the only doctrinal one in a room of Catholics or something, And the situation comes up and the doctor goes completely against their doctrine. Well, you ever been in that kind of situation? It can be a little hairy. It doesn't have to be Catholic. I just threw them out. It can be anything. Baptist. The most insidious types of religious reversionism otherwise. So anyway, you get the picture, hopefully. So obviously, this would appeal. I'm just trying to give you some insight in regards to how Laban's STA works here, how it works in this situation. You say, well, how do you know? Well, guess. 17, you shouldn't have to. The evidence of Jacob's inconsiderate attitude, then, is seen in the second part of the accusation. All right, he's made an accusation. What's the evidence? And carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword. So the evidence, as he tries to make him out, be the disrespectful, the aggressor. See, the one that wants to take issue in regards to this. And that is, he's kidnapped his daughters. That's the idea. So 18, the statement is nothing less than accusing Jacob, forcing his daughters to go with him, such as with captives of war, tantamount in Laban's eyes as kidnapping. In that sense, then you have the idea of deception that the New American Standard is trying to bring out, but it misses the boat. That's just the superficial thinking, and it's only in the eyes of Laban, based on his own distortion in regards to the events at hand. So 19, it paints Jacob as the aggressive one to beat his wives into submission, force them like you would a prisoner of war, bound them up and carry them off against their will. That's the whole idea. So 20, why is he make this the issue of his daughters? Laban's daughters are the very things his idols represent. Family. The ancestral worship at the shrine. This is what my life's all about. See? So 21, the verb carrying away here, where we left off, in context, illustrates that any, quote, deceiving, end quote, implied by the verb ganav, is only in the mind of Laban and not a sin on Jacob's part, because Jacob did not literally do this. So the fact that it connects the stealing of my heart with the carrying away of the daughters, as I pointed out in an earlier analysis, points to the idolatry in Laban's life that influences him and motivates him in regards to the actions that we are seeing at hand. So 22, now the accusation of kidnapping is slanderous at the least. That's complete slander. You got to be careful of the sins of the tongue. You have sins of the mind, what we think, mental attitude sins. All sin begins in a mental attitude. Then you have verbal sins, that was referred to as the sins of the tongue. Slander, gossip, lying, things of this nature are all sins of the tongue. Slander is to attack the integrity of the character of another individual that is not true, especially when it's not true. See, and you got to be very careful in regards to what you do say about people. If you don't know it to be a fact, then, as you would say at work, shut the what up. Yeah. That's what you need to tell them. You don't have to cater to this. You know, people think, well, you're not being nice if you don't listen to me badmouth this person. Well, I don't care whether you think I'm being nice or not. I don't want to hear it. See, and that's it. That's the preferred way to approach it. You know, in regards to your own thinking. But sins of the tongue, then obviously you have the overt sins. That's the sins that the fundies obviously will generally acknowledge, but a lot of times not even to the ultimate degree, you know, like stealing. So he's accusing Jacob of stealing here in the context of kidnapping, but at the same time what he's actually doing is he's slandering Jacob's character, his reputation, and he's lying against him. So here's the hypocrisy. I still look at the principle that there is no hypocrisy in the truth, and how often that phrase comes to my thinking in order to decipher things and see the legitimacy of claims that people may make or things they say, whether there's any hypocrisy involved in that situation. If there is, you can generally take what they're saying at least being highly dubious. It helps you really kind of get down to the intent of things sometimes, beyond the surface. So 23, what Rachel and Leah think of their father has been made abundantly clear. There's no way that they were forced to leave. They left of their own free will. They were ready and willing to go. And we saw that. They made it very clear to him. One of the good reasons why Jacob would at least approach his wives and relate to him them the situation, let them know what's going on. And they see their father for the underhanded STA wallowing person that he is, the greed, the deceitfulness. And whatever God's will is in this matter, we're in with you. Sometimes even believing reversionists can see the light of the obvious, which it might be on Rachel's part more than anything at this particular occasion. But anyway, so we know what Rachel and Leah think of their father. So this is all a concoction. This is all a design strategy of argument by Laban to try to influence others around him and make his whole approach valid. So, 24, if anyone was trying to force someone with pressure to do something, it was their father. So the very thing that he accuses Jacob of, that's the way Laban is. And that's the way sometimes SGA is. It has certain trends, and it will look and try to transfer that guilt onto other people. And make them out to be the same thing. And maybe they are, but maybe they're not. You got to learn your SGA. You got to learn how that sucker operates. Because if you don't, it's going to hamstring you too many times in life, more times than what it already is, to recognize it when it's rearing its ugly head, to know its tactics. See, that is learning yourself. That is true self-awareness, what your STA is about. And then take doctrine and deal with it with the doctrine, so that at least you're not walking through life blind and failing to rebound when it's necessary otherwise, at the very minimum. So here, the hypocrisy, the slander, all these things jumps out at us in this accusation that the Laban makes against Jacob. As Laban is the one that is really characterizing the things that he is placing on Jacob's head. So 25, Jacob has disrespected Laban's ideological belief of family over God in his eyes and violated his very sanctity by stealing away Laban's daughters. In Laban's eyes, this is his argument. 26, then Laban further attacks Jacob's character, insinuating one that was a conspirator and dishonest in verse 27. Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me? Lama Cheva, Lama Rock, Wow Ganab, steal again, Eth Wow Lo Nagad Lamed. So 27 here, Laban paints the covert departure, the fleeing secretly here, of Jacob as someone that had something to hide. So the innuendo, the insinuation, he had something to hide. He doesn't leave room for alternatives in his argument. He wants to leave the insinuation. He has something to hide. 28, he then insinuates that it was because he had taken what did not belong to him. And again, that is seen in our word that's translated deceived by the New American Standard. And again, is the Hebrew ganab, meaning to steal. Meaning to steal. 29, this is a preliminary hint to Laban's, quote, ace in the hole, in the quote, how he thinks he's going to circumvent doctrine and try to get his way in his scheme. Stole my idols. That's his ace in the hole. But the whole idea of stealing idols is completely and totally ridiculous. How do you steal somebody's God? How do you steal somebody's God? See? And what does that make you? You're stealing my idols. An idolater. So, it just really, that's the thing when you take Bible doctrine as the light to shine upon things that are said by other religious people. It shows just how ludicrous and ignorant what they bring out and believe truly is in the eyes of God. That's what doctrine does. It enlightens us so that we can see through all the little magic tricks that religious people like to throw out on people to, you know, bring them under their hypnotic effect through emotionalism and all these other kinds of tactics and stuff that churches use. So, and stole from me literally and did not tell me, insinuates what is kind of opening a hint of what his ace in the hole is going to be here in regards to his argument and his methodology. 30, the phrase, and did not tell me. That implies hurt feelings on the part of Laban, who had otherwise treated Jacob in grace for the proposed infractions. Or would have treated him grace otherwise. If he had just come to him and told him that he was leaving, see. So now he's trying to ride on people's emotions and show how his feelings are so hurt and upset over all this. See. He could give a rat's behind, truly, this guy. But that's the way people operate. That's why you got to have doctrine, so you can be discerning, that people aren't pulling the wool over your eyes and trying to fake you out. See, you listen to their words, you see their example and evidence of their life. That's how you draw your conclusions with the doctrine that you have in your soul. Not based on emotions, feelings. Poor little puppies are getting killed. Well, people have been eating dogs for years. What are you going to do in that society? You know, that type of attitude. Not that I'm against puppies. I'm not a puppy basher. I'll be rung out on a pole, you know, for that one. No. But, you know, you understand. See, our society is steeped in this kind of stuff now. That's Babylon for you. This is all part of the satanic hypnosis that's going on in our society to translate the reality into these imaginary emotional sensations of life. So 31, Laban then pours it on to stir up the emotions of all by what he claims he would have done if only Jacob had first come to him. If he had just come to him and said, I want to go home. Well, click your heels three times and go. Why didn't you tell me that before? Because you wouldn't have believed me. Jacob here supposedly robbed Laban opportunity here to show his love for him by sending away in a festive spirit with joy, with songs, with timbrel, tambourine, and with lyre or harp. Bet Simica, wow, Bet Shear, Bet Toph, Bet Kinnor. 33, in other words, Jacob didn't allow Laban to apply celebration of family according to his idolatrous tradition. And I put in parentheses, as if he would have not. Obviously, his whole action of pursuing Jacob in such an aggressive manner tells you what he would have done. He would have put his foot down. He would have connived in some other way or fashion everything he needed to do to keep them in place. Even in whatever he needed to do to regain his wealth. See, that's what he's after. His losses. And remember, all this ties back in concept to Jacob's cousins claiming that he's stealing. See? So the kernel of thought, the idea, has been planted in Laban's mind. So he's feeding off all this. Working it. So he feeds off of people's emotions, tries to show, present himself as feeling with hurt emotions, hurt feelings, and showing that all he wanted to do was truly celebrate family. That's his God, isn't it? And Jacob removed that one opportunity, if you will, to do so. Well, what about all those 20 years of opportunity he had to celebrate family, and he's treating them like crap? 34, Laban then doubles up on the syrupy emotions in verse 28. And did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Couldn't kiss them goodbye. Couldn't give them a hug. Wa'alo nefash neshach lamed bin wa'al lamed ba'ath. Obviously he has no literal sons in Jacob's family. It's his grandsons. And in the Hebrew, sons being can refer to children, grandchildren, etc. It's like Ock. Brothers can refer to relatives. So 35, all this to put Jacob upon a guilt trip. All this to put upon Jacob a guilt trip for dissing his father-in-law and his religion while making himself appear as a loving family man trying to live his life according to his beliefs. Maybe you met a person like this before in life. And I've seen some pretty close to it. Maybe not to this ilk. See? So now he's trying to not only garnish up the emotions of others, but he's trying to lay this guilt trip on Jacob. People are trying to guilt you into what you're trying to do or what they want you to do. Walk away. I think there isn't anything that much more pisses me off when people try to do that to me. To guilt me into an application or whatever. Doctrine is your motivator. That's in your soul. Your giving, your applications, how you live your Christian life. That's your business. The fundies, they love to guilt people into doing what they need to do in their eyes. Oh, they'll make you feel guilty about anything and everything. Feel guilty about all the poor souls in Africa that are starving to death and dying, going to hell because you're not over there being a missionary or whatever. See? You don't see any of that in the Scriptures in regards to any of the just believers and how they deal with people. That here's the truth. The truth and your positive volition is the only two ingredients necessary for you to have a successful Christian life. I don't need to be up here trying to guilt you. Now, obviously, you bring out the truth. And if you don't believe this is what will happen, well, that's not guilting. That's just simply stating the facts. So, you know. Giving is to be without strings attached, you know. So, therefore, you know, whether somebody may personally give you a thank you or whatever for your application, that really should be a moot point to you in your application. Because you're doing it for your own SG3. It's your own reward. Even though people may and do appreciate it because it may directly affect them otherwise. We all apply towards the body, see. So it directly affects all of us if it's an application towards the church. So here we have an example of Laban trying to guilt Jacob to make him feel guilty. As if we don't have enough things to feel guilty about on our own with you without someone trying to help you from our own personal sins. I didn't realize how fun these verses are going to be until I got in there and I figured, oh, this is deep. This is some good stuff. 37, obviously his hypocrisy is as sticky as his bottling words suggest. His syrupy words that stir up emotions is nothing but hypocrisy wrapped up in that package. See, that was not his intentions. That would not have been his avenue or recourse of hearing the news that Jacob was going to leave. Now in verse 29, Laban changes gears in his role of prosecution. As he starts off, "It is in my power to do you harm." Yesh, Lamed, El Yad, Lamed, Asa, Im, Ra. 39, now this is as close as he will come to making a threat towards Jacob as a measure of Laban's willingness to test God. And that's what he's doing. Of course, we're commanded not to test God. Maybe you didn't think about that aspect when you try to rationalize or circumvent Bible doctrine. You are, in reality, in application, testing God. Now, there are certain aspects that you can test God, and it's completely legitimate in regards to your prayers and your confidence in fulfill His Word and things of this nature. But in circumventing the doctrine to get your own way in a simple fashion, that is what we are to stay away from. And this is as close as he gets in regards to it. Now, why does he bring this out? Now, he could have just simply said, however, God told me to be careful and be on guard here. But now he wants to throw out this power tool. Essentially, it serves to hint at Laban having the upper hand in this situation. This is what it's exposing. He thinks he has the upper hand here. Because he's thoroughly assured in his mind that Jacob has taken those idols. See how all this blends in? He's a religious reversionist. Jacob is not. But Jacob does not worship idols. And that would be something that he might do to have a little revenge on Laban when he leaves like that, is to take his household idols. To be vindictive. Well, why does he think like that? Because that's the way he is. You are what you think. You are what you let your SCA make you to be. And you will that will govern your interaction with others around you. So, you know, these are just common sense realities of observation in regards to the human race. And here we're seeing it in an actual situation that occurred where all these things kind of come out and are exposed. So his reference to his power, authority to hurt or do some kind of harm to Jacob, being in his hand, is to say, I have the upper hand here. I have power. So 41, he then quickly cuts short any real threat. That's where he stops and reveals his dream of the night before when God told him, be careful not to speak either good or bad. Shemar, Lamed, Min, Dabar, Min, Tov, Ad, Ra. So 42, now as a fair prosecutor, Laban wants to ensure he establishes the appearance that he respects Jacob's belief and will not violate the terms of his God. You disrespect my gods, but your God talked to me. And I'm not going to disrespect your God. Isn't this crazy? This guy is an evil genius, really, in his own right. So that's what he's trying to personify. That's what he's trying to make people think in regards to his person and how he's dealing with this. So, again, as a fair prosecutor, point 42, Laban wants to ensure he establishes the appearance that he respects Jacob's belief and will not violate the terms of his God. 43, this is the emphasis of the phrase that follows the God of your father, Elohim Av, contrasting Jacob's background to Laban's. Obviously, the real reason Laban won't cross the line of divine mandate is fear for his own life. On the one hand, he's one of those kind of guys that likes to beat his chest to try to show his power, etc. But down deep inside, when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, of really challenging God and having no fear, he's a Chicken Little. See, he doesn't want to die. He's not going to cross that line. But he sees it as an advantage in his approach to this whole thing to make it look, put a spin on it to make it look, you know, like, well, I honor your God. I honor your God. So 45, now further, Laban's purpose for iterating God's command is to set up, is to set the doctrine up as superficial. Another reason that you can plug into this thing as to why he would make reference to the dream here in connection with him having power to do him harm is that he is going to show that he's going to try to show that Jacob's God isn't all that he's cut out to be. See, the doctrine that the doctrine in and of itself is really not be taken in a literal fashion. That's exactly what religious reversionists do with it. They're not willing to take doctrine in a literal fashion. So 46, in other words, that's how the religious reversionist often looks at their ideology, as that which is really insignificant unless it can be used to their advantage. Well, why would you take that literal? Paul says he doesn't want women to speak in the main assembly. Well, they don't mean that literally. See, how many, some of us probably heard that argument from Sundays. I have. Don't let a woman teach men. Oh, Paul didn't mean that literally. Well, it ended up in the Bible literally. Why wouldn't he? And this shows you the makeup, if you will, the complexity of the religious reversionist when it comes down to doctrine in a smorgasbord approach. Obviously, they'll take doctrine and they'll embrace that which is to them advantageous, satisfying their sin nature and human viewpoint approach to life. The rest of it's superficial to their own agenda and goal in life. In other words, their agenda and goal in life is not to be, as we would understand it, wreath wearers, to fulfill the mandates, the role imperatives in regards to their Christian lives across the board, to embrace the entire counsel of Bible doctrine, to be a workman that studies and shows themselves, to be approved to the death of the academic discipline that we have put all our years into in regards to our very life. Wow. Yeah, the religious reversionist doesn't look all that hot now, does it? He or she or whatever. It's a whole different ball game. You come out of that camp, you get hooked into the sound Bible doctrine, then all of a sudden you start seeing all the hypocrisy. It doesn't take usually long for one to step into a sound adjusted ministry and that comes out of the funny background going, wow. All the hypocrisy that was there, the lukewarmness and all these other things, the insincerity that is painted with sincerity. Come on in, brother, we love you, blah, blah, blah. Never met you before, you kiss me, I'll smack you. You know, whatever. I came out of church to practice that kind of stuff. No, don't hand me that snake either. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name, amen.